But like Danny said, I want to welcome everybody that's tuning in. I do check the website on the administration side, and I think a week or so ago, we had close to 200 that had tuned in and checked out the website. So I'm impressed. And but of that number, that's mostly regular members, I assume, from what I'm reading, because the number of new visits was down around 10 or so. But if you've got if you have 200 views of the website, then you've got a regular number there of people that are returning. Before I begin, I want to recognize four of my favorite people here at Eastside. And my Sundays and Wednesdays are not complete without speaking to them. And I was told this past Sunday that they were waving at me on the TV. So, Blakeland and McKenna, Conley and Charleston, I see you. I hope you're watching. That being said, I want to ask you, do you ever worry? Do you ever worry about stuff that just really doesn't make any sense to worry about? You see, everyone is familiar with anxiety, worrying about stuff. We worry about things, and really, anxiety can be almost at epidemic proportions sometimes, because it can dominate our lives when we are concerned about things sometimes that we have no control over. We could be worried about the rain, and we don't have any control over the rain. It's been mentioned that it might turn to snow toward the end of this. You don't have any control over it, so why worry about it? If it happens, it's going to happen. And yet, just as prevalent as it is, anxiety is, or worry, is one of the most counterproductive things that we can do. You can wring your hands all day and all night long, and it don't fix the problem. You can put your hand in your head in your hands and worry and fret and all this stuff, and it don't fix anything. It never does, and it never will. You know, one analogy is like sitting in a rocking chair and trying to get somewhere. You're not going to get anywhere. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. You're just going to sit there rocking back and forth. Somebody said worry is like trying to make a fast getaway on a rocking horse. You don't get anywhere. So how should Christians approach the problem of anxiety or worry? Is there anything we can do about it? Well, I think there is. But I think in order to do something about it, we have to understand what the problem is. And I may not have the right answers on all of this, but I want to talk to you about what is anxiety. What is worry? Anxiety is distress. When you distress, put yourself in distress about future things that, like I said a moment ago, you have no control over. You can worry about tomorrow, but you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You may not even rise to see the daylight tomorrow. So why worry about it? And what anxiety does is it characterizes us by mental agitation and uneasiness. And when we worry about stuff, we can worry ourselves sick sometimes. And it could be a case of anxiety is either mild or severe. But it is primarily, it has to do with what may happen. Did you catch that? What may happen in the future, either the near future or the far off future. So anxiety is putting yourself in a distressful mental situation, emotional situation, over things that may or may not happen and that you may or may not have any control over. So what causes it? What causes us to worry? Anxiety is caused by real or imagined threats to our well-being. It may be something that we ought to be really concerned about. Maybe I haven't paid the electricity, and I know I'm going to worry about it. They're going to come tomorrow and cut my electricity off. That's something legitimately to worry about. That's something real. But if it's something that I think might happen, then that's imagined. And I can't control that. We feel vulnerable and inadequately protected against these threats when we begin to worry about them. Threats like social rejection, physical injury, or even disease or poverty or death. And the range of reactions and problems here, these threats, it's a wide range of things that people think they are threatened by that causes them to have a bad case of anxiety. I want to suggest to you that anxiety has three main elements. And in these elements, the first one is insecurity. If I'm worried about what people are going to think about me or say about me, then I'm insecure in my own skin, so to speak. Now, Marilyn can tell you, I worry about my lessons. I worry about my sermons, whether they're coming across in the right way, because sometimes I have this glorified ability to say something out my mouth and it come across in a way that offends somebody. I've done it here. I will probably do it in the future. But one of the elements about anxiety is that we are insecure. Something bad is going to happen. Well, what is it? I don't know, but I know it's going to happen. Kind of like watching Gilligan on Gilligan's Island, isn't it? He was always getting into trouble. But there's also another element, and that's the element of helplessness. To think that there's nothing I can do about what I imagine is going to happen in my life. Well, that's not always the case. Sometimes you do have control over it, and you're not as helpless as you may imagine yourself to be. And a third element of this is isolation. There's no one that can help me. I'm all alone in this. Well, that's not the case either. That's not really true, is it? Because if you're a Christian, don't you have an extended family? Maybe your blood family is who you're having all this anxiety from, but you have a Christian family that is closer to you sometimes than your blood family, especially if they're not Christians. So you have something. You're not in isolation. And it may be that someone in the church family can relate to what you're going through. You know, Paul said that there's no temptation that's going to be put before you that you cannot withstand. There's nothing that you cannot hold up under. I don't care how bad the anxiety is. And that may sound a little gruff, a little harsh on my part, but when you think about it, if you just turn to people and explain to people what you're going through, then sometimes you'd be amazed at how many people could actually help or have actually been through what you're worried about. But these three elements here cause a lot of people to want to operate individually or in various combinations of groups. Now, emotionally, anxiety is caused by just that anxiety. Because if we imagined everything that's in my mind that is going to be real, sometimes I can worry about it to where it actually happens. And that can be a problem. You see, anxiety is a form of fear. And we have to recognize it as such. So with an understanding of the problem, I think it brings us closer to overcoming the problem. So how do we overcome the problem? Well, my approach to this is very simplistic. And you may, if you're having problems with anxiety or worry or whatever, you may listen to this, and if you're watching on the live stream, you may look at my points and you go, that doesn't work for me. If these points do not work for you, then let me suggest you have deeper problems. Because like I said, these points are very simplistic. The first thing that I'm going to suggest in overcoming the problem of anxiety is trust in God. Now, who listening to the sound of my voice has a problem trusting in God? Well, everybody's going to say, no, I don't have that problem. I trust in God. But if you're worrying about things that haven't happened and may never happen, then you may not have that true trust in God that you claim to have. You see, the best remedy to deal with the problem's causes is not dealing with the symptoms, but dealing with the cause. And if I lack trust in God, then maybe if I start to trust Him more, then my anxieties may lessen. My worries may begin to go away. Now, what is the truth about insecurity, helplessness, and isolation with regard to the Christian? While Christians may feel insecure at times, the reality is they are more secure than anybody else in this world. Anybody else in this world. You know, I've said in times past that of all the people in the world, Christians ought to be the happiest. Well, if I'm overwhelmed with anxiety and worry, I'm not very happy, am I? And I'm happy as a child of God because I have things that God is giving me that He's not giving to the unbeliever, to the people in the world. So I have this sense of security that God has given me because I trust in Him. You see, the proverb tells me in Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 21, "My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, when you lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror." Listen to what the proverb writer says here in the book of wisdom. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. There's nothing like a night of sleep that goes undisturbed. He goes on to say in the last part of verse 25 and verse 26, "Nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes." Oh, but I'm worried about what people are going to do or what people are going to say. If I'm trusting in the Lord, I'm not worried about what man can do to me. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Well, somebody might say, well, Jeff, that's the Old Testament. True, but it is a book of wisdom. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 4 and verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help to help in time of need." If I'm troubled by things that I have no control over, I need to be trusting in God. I need to be coming boldly to the throne of grace and laying my cares, my worries, my anxieties out at the feet of God. And while a Christian may feel helpless, the reality is that he has great help in God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us," well, it don't matter, does it? He said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Why should I worry? Why should I have anxiety about things that I don't even know if they're going to happen or not, if I'm trusting in God? We go back to the Old Testament, Psalm 27 and verse 5. "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a high rock." We need to trust in God. You made a confession that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God when you were baptized. You made a conscious decision to be a follower of God and Jesus Christ. You trust Him to bestow these blessings upon you, but do you trust Him enough to let Him take care of your worries and your anxieties? Now, while the Christian can feel isolated, the reality is that God is always by our side. The 23rd Psalm is a beautiful psalm. And in verse 4, David writes here, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Trust in God. He will deliver you. He will bring you out of these anxieties and worries. In Matthew's account of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, in verse 20, Jesus concludes by saying, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Christ says Himself that He's with us. He's with us till this world is no more, or till I am no more on this world. I have got to trust in God. I've got to trust in His Word. I've got to pray. You know, the remedy for anxiety and The remedy for anxiety is having complete trust and confidence in God and His ability to deal with anything that you may lay at His feet. Anything that you may feel is a threat to you. Believe it. Isaiah 40 and verse 31 says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." You have to trust Him. "They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You trust in God, and He promises that He will restore you. He will strengthen you and give you all the courage that you need to overcome your anxieties. God's ability to deal with anything that threatens us, that's a major thought, major point. And the more we learn about God, the more we know of His infinite power and His concern and love that He has for us. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. God has that ability. The question comes back to, do you trust in God? God has that ability to deal with anything that you feel is a threat to you. And the avenue of prayer is always open to the Christian to lay your request at God's feet. 1 John 5 and verse 14. And God has promised. He's promised to give us peace of mind if we are willing. Now notice, there's that big two-letter word, if. People say, "I believe, I trust in God, but I'm still filled with all these anxieties and worries." God has promised you peace of mind if you are willing to commit your anxieties, your worries to Him. "Oh, but can't nobody help me?" Have you talked to God? Have you really laid your heart out to God? You know He'll give you peace of mind if you'll talk to Him. Let me suggest also, in overcoming the problem, not only do we trust in God, but let's think about some practical steps that we can take. Speaking of trusting in God, why don't we read the Bible? I've given you passages that come from the book of wisdom, books of wisdom. I'm giving you some New Testament thoughts about trusting God, about praying to God. We need to read the Bible. Not just now. Danny, you got somebody at the door. We don't need to read the Bible just occasionally or when there's an emergency, but we need to read the Bible all the time. We need to commit ourselves to always looking for God's safekeeping. And that requires that we grow in our knowledge of Him. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18 tells us that we are to grow in our grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in doing that, we're removing all imperfections and getting all that we want. And the most important thing that we can do is study the Scriptures. Pray about God's Word. Pray to God about my cares, my concerns, and my worries. And then meditate upon the promises that He has made to His people who are faithful. Paul writes in Romans 15 and verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." You know, I've oftentimes said, we don't need to look at the Old Testament and learn how to be disobedient to God, but learn how to be obedient to God, how to be pleasing to God. Because that's when God's people receive their patience and their comfort. And that's when we can have patience and comfort, when we learn the things that are pleasing to God and do those things. So not only should we read our Bible, but I think we need to be realistic. As I said a moment ago, when you know I can worry myself sick over things that I have no control over. And what does it accomplish? What good does it do if I make myself sick over something that I know for sure that I have no control over? So I need to be realistic. Because peace of mind does not depend on me solving problems that have never happened. It doesn't depend on me righting all the wrongs in life that have never happened. It doesn't depend on me removing all the imperfections in my life and getting all that we want. You know, Solomon, the great preacher, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes about looking for the meaning of life. He had the wealth and the power to look in every corner of life, if you would, for the meaning of life. And he writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, in verses 16 and 17, and I realize this print's kind of small, but that's the way I had to do it to get it all on one screen. He says, "When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a man attempts to know it, a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it." The smartest people in the world, and Solomon, God had given him great wisdom. He was the wisest man to ever live. And he couldn't find the meaning of life. He couldn't find what life was about. You think he worried? You think Solomon worried about looking for this answer? He looked in every aspect of life, every corner of life, and he couldn't find what life really was about until you get to chapter 12. Some things are not going to change, and I need to be realistic about that. I need to be realistic enough to accept that there are problems that have no solutions. You ever thought about that? One of the classes in school that I really dislike is math. And there's always math problems that the teacher can put up there that really has no solution. No answer. And if you got something in your life that you're worried about that you have no control over, then how are you going to find the answer, the solution? There may not be one. And I have to be realistic enough to understand that. I've got to be realistic enough to know that there are situations that I just simply have to live through. There are some things in this life that I cannot avoid. Can you? There are some things that we're just going to have to roll up our britches legs and plow through the mud and get it done. Because that's the only way that we're going to be able to do it. I have to be realistic enough to understand that the art of being wise is the art of knowing what to overlook. Do you listen to what I said? I got to be smart enough to know that the art of knowing what I have to overlook is what I've got to overlook. If I have no control over it, why should I worry about it? Again, we go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs, one of the books of wisdom. Chapter 19 and verse 11, the proverb writer says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." There's wisdom in that statement. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. You ever seen somebody that you say something or just look at them wrong and, boy, I mean, they're ready to bite your head off. They could find something in hand's reach, in arm's length, they'd take it and probably try to knock your head off. I got a buddy, Danny and I do, that's goosey. And what I mean by that is you don't dare poke him in the ribs, because he will jump. Sometimes to the point of hurting himself or whoever's around him. So there's discretion. Don't do things that are going to make you angry. The wisdom part of this is stay away from those situations and overlook the transgression if you don't have any control over it. The realistic knowledge of our own limitations ought to cause us to relax just a little bit and slow down. I need to understand that I don't know everything. I need to understand I can't control everything. If I could control everything, I'd go out here and snap my fingers and the rain would stop and I wouldn't have to tread through water to go home. But I have no control over that, so I'm going to have to tread water going home. Aren't you the ones that are here? Besides the noble art of getting things done is the noble art of leaving things undone. How many of you men have a honey-do list? You know what I mean? Your wife gives you a list of things that she wants done around the house. And how many of those honey-do lists ever get completely done? You have to realize that you have to do the things that you can do. And part of the reality of it is there's some things you're not going to get done. Gladstone says the wisdom of life consists in the elimination of non-essentials. Worrying about things that you have no control of could be a non-essential thing. So get rid of it and quit worrying about it. And we've got to learn to let some problems go. Turn them loose. And allow the Lord to be in charge. Have you ever considered that point? If I'm going to have so much anxiety over stuff and so much worry over things that I don't necessarily have control over, do you realize you're possibly trying to take it out of God's hands? Put it in His hands. Let Him take charge. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. The proverb writer in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding, he would write there. Besides reading our Bible and being realistic, we need to be flexible. Change is going to happen. We have to be resilient. We have to be able to adapt. We have to be adjustable. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4 in verses 11 and 12, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Change is going to happen. And if I'm overwhelmed with anxiety, it puts me in a position where I cannot bend. And if I cannot bend, then I will break. Our faith has got to be in the one that does not change, God. And there are some changes that we ought to resist without compromise. And wisdom can tell us when to change and when to hold our ground. We need to focus on the good things in life and minimize those things that are unnecessary. In the Bible, it talks about cares can be either good or bad. We read about things that are good, like 1 Corinthians 12, 2 Corinthians 11, Philippians 2. We read about bad things in Matthew 13, Philippians 4, and 1 Peter 5. And we tend to become, and I get it, it's the human nature side of us. We tend to become distracted by really a lot of relatively unimportant cares and don't care enough about the things that we ought to care about. You see, when the mind is distracted by many pursuits, it derives us a very little benefit from any of those things that we load our mind down with and are distracted with. And really, there's only one thing that's necessary, and that's to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, Matthew records that for us in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it's written in the context about worrying about stuff, having anxiety, if you will. In fact, let's read a few passages, a few verses there. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus begins talking in man's division of the text here in verse 25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And then he gives examples of the birds of the air. "They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you can worry about worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" Some of you may not be the average height. Now, I don't know what that is, 5'10", 5'11". But if you're shorter than that, you may want to be taller. You may want to be 6'3". Jesus says, can you worry about it and make it happen? No. No, it's not going to happen, not by worrying about it. "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you?" And notice the question. "Oh, you of little faith." He's talking about worry and then tells them that their faith is small. Verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." And then he the familiar verse, that the verse that we're most familiar with, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now let's add verse 34 in. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Worry doesn't get us anywhere. We need to learn to live, to be focusing on the good things of life. We need to live one day at a time, just like Jesus said there in Matthew 34. A proper use of today is going to take away the anxiety that we have about things tomorrow. Matthew 6 and verse 34. Now, anxiety doesn't empty tomorrow of its worries or the sorrows. It only empties them for today and strengthens us for tomorrow. You know, here's an old phrase that I've heard. Worry is the interest paid on trouble before it falls due. It hasn't happened yet, and we're worried. Many, if not most, of our fears turn out to really be worry about nothing. We worry about something that we think might happen, and then when it doesn't happen, look how much time we've wasted worrying about it. Winston Churchill said on his deathbed that he had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which never happened. Another quote, in headaches and in worry vaguely, life leaks away, and time will have his fancy tomorrow or today. Another practical step is we need to stay busy. Anxiety and idleness oftentimes go hand in hand. Despair is a form of laziness. We are blessed to be people of God. And a blessed person is one who is too busy to worry in the daytime and too sleepy, because he's too busy in the daytime, to worry at night, because he's going to sleep. And a lot of good can be accomplished even when things are going bad if we would quit concentrating on what cannot be done and think about what we can be doing. Don't waste time on doubts, in doubts and fears. Spend yourself in the work before you, well assured that the right performance of this hour's duties will be the best preparation for the hours or ages that follow it. Ralph Waldo Emerson. And Thomas Carlyle says, our great business in life is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to do what lies clearly at hand. There is no tranquilizer as effective as the knowledge that we have done our best. And there is no pillow as soft as a good conscience. Another practical step, the last one we're going to look at, is learn to be content. Paul said he had learned this lesson. We notice Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13 a moment ago, that he learned how to be both hungry and full, how to abound and to suffer. Verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Will you let Christ strengthen you to help you to be content? We need to be able to rejoice in the Lord, and that way we can have continual blessings from God. Philippians 4, verses 5 and 6. And the Christian ought to be able to see that silver lining even in the darkest cloud, because you have things that the people of the world don't have. The discounted Christian may lose his soul because of it. Because I'm not content in this life. I'm constantly filled with worry and anxiety. And it's most of the time it's about things we have no control over. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. and having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. Why not learn to be content? Why not learn to put aside the anxiety, the worries that this world is going to bombard us with? Lay them at the feet of God. Anxiety sometimes comes from having too much rather than too little. That's what Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12, as we read a moment ago. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Sometimes if you got too much, you're worried about losing it. You think Bill Gates sleeps well at night? I imagine he's got some worries. Worrying whether somebody's trying to hack in and steal his money. Somebody trying to embezzle from him. These big CEOs of these companies, do you think they worry about such things? Our wealth depends not so much on what we have, but rather sometimes what we can do without. When a problem approaches, produces anxiety in us, the very best thing we can do then is bathe that problem in two things: reverence and gratitude. Anxiety. What a terrible word. It's a word that affects more people than you think. I told you I worry about my sermons, about the lessons, about the way I come across. I know the elders have worries because their job is such a weighty job. People worry about stuff sometimes to the point that they make themselves sick. And it's usually over things that they have no control over. The Christian is given the means to deal with anxiety. Peace that comes through prayer, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And reassuring confidence from trusting in God. Read Psalm 23 when this lesson is over. And take from it that reassurance of having confidence that comes from trusting in that great shepherd. And whenever the feelings of anxiety approach, insecurity, helplessness, isolation, focus your attention on putting your trust in God. Read your Bible. Be realistic. Be flexible. Focus on the good cares and minimize those things you have no control over. Learn to live one day at a time and stay busy. Learn to be content. Now I realize it's difficult, you know, and I spoke to an elder at another church. We saw each other at the drive-thru at the bank yesterday. And I told him we were doing a live stream. He says, anybody there? I said, there's a few, but not many. He said, how hard is that? I said, well, I'd rather have everybody there that I can look them in the eye when I'm preaching and see their face and their response to the message. But it's still an opportunity to preach. As we said at the beginning of this, there have been close to 200 or more that have looked at the website when we produced the live stream. And that's a blessing when you think about it, because that means we've had contact with someone. And it may be that this lesson has touched your heart in a way. Maybe you're listening on the live stream and you realize that you've allowed your life to be consumed with anxiety, with worrying about things you have no control over. You know, that could be a problem. Because it's taking you away from God, from trusting in God, from studying God's Word, from praying as we ought to. And if you realize that and you may need just the prayers of the saints to help you get through your troublesome times. Just because this live stream is all we've got tonight does not mean that you cannot make contact with myself or the elders. And we'll pray with you. Or it may be that you realize that you need to put Christ on in baptism. We can make arrangements for that. We can come down with just a couple of witnesses and take care of the issue. In fact, that's what we've done the last couple of baptisms we've had. Came down on a Saturday afternoon with just three or four of us. We can make it happen if you need to make it happen. I want to thank you again for being with us on the live stream tonight.